If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. And while you're turning there, I'd like to begin our time this morning by quoting one of the brilliant minds of the last century, Forrest Gump. Forrest was famously quoted as saying, "Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." Well, in a sense, truer words were never spoken. But do you realize that King Solomon was leaps and bounds ahead of Forrest Gump? I guess that's not very difficult to do. But in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, listen to these words because they're eerily similar to what we heard in that famous movie. There we read, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his way?" Well, what is Solomon telling us there? What Solomon is telling us is something that sooner or later is a page in the book of reality that's going to smack you right in the face. God does have a plan for our lives. Notice it says a man's steps are of the Lord, but just because God has a plan for our lives doesn't mean that there aren't going to come puzzling times in our lives. Times where we simply don't understand what that plan is all about. Now, understand something. Even though God has a plan, and that plan can sometimes leave us a little bit puzzled, that doesn't mean that we should be paralyzed in this life. Especially if we begin to understand some of the key truths about how God works within our lives and how we, even though we don't know the whole story, can cooperate with God in a far greater and more amazing plan for our lives than you or I could ever dream. In our study this morning in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, a study that we could call In Step with the Savior, we're going to discover three very important truths about what we could call the guided life, the life where God is in fact guiding and directing. First, we're going to see that it's a process, and we're going to understand exactly how we can cooperate with that process. Secondly, we're going to see that there is a promise given to us. No matter how confusing things might be, God is definitely setting a course for our lives, and we will see just how invested God is in seeing this course come to pass. But hopefully, and most wonderfully, we're going to understand the prospect of a guided life. We're going to see an example from the scripture of an individual that is a poster child of God's plan for our lives, but a far greater plan than he probably could have ever dreamed of in the beginning or even fully realized before the end of his life. And we'll see that God works in a very similar way in your life and my life as well. So let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us about what he's up to in our lives. God does move in mysterious ways. There's no doubt about it. But that doesn't mean that life will ultimately be a mystery to us. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God knows the plans he has for us, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give us a future and a hope. Let's find out what that future and hope is all about this morning, shall we? Father, thank you that you are here this morning through the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Boy, in a world where truth is becoming more and more muddled and falsehood seems to be marketed in more and more persuasive ways, we need the ministry of your Spirit now. We need you to cause your word to be exactly what it is, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Father, that we would realize that we're not dealing with man's thoughts about you, but your word to us. So, Father, no matter where we are in this journey of life, maybe we're cruising, maybe we're just confused, maybe we're somewhere in between, God, I pray that you would show and reveal to us just wonderful personal insights into where we are and what it means to be faithful right with the life circumstances you've placed us in for your glory. Thank you for this. Guide us now into truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, Solomon begins with these significant words, "A man's steps are of the Lord." Now stop and think about it for a second. When we think about God's plan for our lives, I think all of us would appreciate God's plan a lot more if instead of referring to his plan as a step-by-step process, if the Bible said something about God's highway to heaven, you know, is laid out for you, or the whole arc, the whole zenith of what God's going to do in your life is there. But you know, it's interesting how the Bible never presents our walk with God in that way. It talks about it being a walk. It speaks of what it means to know God this side of heaven in terms of making steps along the way. And I think that's something that is really important. You know, the biggest challenge that I think we face in this life is getting ahead of ourselves or even looking behind. You know, the number one thing that I believe trips us up most as believers in Christ is distraction. And isn't that the way it usually works? You wake up in the morning, man, you know, maybe you're one of those morning people, you know, maybe you've got to have your coffee first to have this experience, but you get up in the morning and you know, you spend some time with the Lord, you know, and God's in his heaven and you know, you're here on earth and all's right with the world, maybe for 15 or 20 minutes. And then the phone starts going off. Or something comes down through email on the computer, or you got to get to work, and lo and behold, the nerve of these people, they're driving right on the road you need to be on in order to get to work on time. How dare they do such a thing? But if you're like me, it's funny how a morning spent in sweet communion with God can be almost instantaneously replaced with distraction and confusion. By 10 a.m. Well, you know, the secret of life is this. You know, it's been said the challenge of life is that it's so daily. Each and every day we face a new and challenging set of circumstances. But how do we keep on track? How do we make sure that our steps that we're taking in this life are really the steps that God wants us to make? Well, it begins by understanding, I think, what it means to keep our eyes on the Lord, even in the midst of the distractions of life. Boy, Jesus had a wonderful insight into all of this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. You know, you want to talk about a section of Scripture that can really deal with distractions before they deal with us. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Now notice what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is, boy, avoid distractions from focusing in on God like the plague. You know, don't let your pressing physical needs and the need to get things done and deadlines and so forth distract you. You know, I read a really interesting pamphlet a number of years ago. It was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And the thesis behind The Tyranny of the Urgent was this: the urgent things in life have a funny way of canceling out the important things in life. We get so caught up in putting out the little fires of urgency, we forget what makes life worth living in the first place. And that's what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is, focus on your relationship with God today. Your job description, my job description in this day, is simply allow the Lord to lead you by the hand in this life. You know, I used to think that my job description was holding on to the hand of God in this life, but I don't think that's an accurate picture. You know, when my children were young and we'd make a journey to, say, Toys R Us, you know, and we'd walk across the parking lot. Boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing like having young children to just put you on edge about how crazy people drive and at outrageous speeds, even in a parking lot. And I made it a habit. I wouldn't, when we would walk across the parking lot, I wouldn't ask Sean or Sarah to hold on to my hand. Because if they were holding on to my hand and someone maniac came across around the corner and I tried to pull them away, maybe, maybe not, as far as them holding on to my hand was concerned. But if I held them by the hand, there was no way I was ever going to let go. You know, again, I could make sure they got out of harm's way. Well, that's the same thing we've got, an attitude we've got to have in our walk with God. Don't make it your business to hold on to God's hand. Make it your business to let God hold you by the hand and guide you through this life. Stay focused in on the things that really matter. Don't allow the past, which can be a great distraction, to get your eyes off of God. There's so many people that get focused in on their regrets of the past, but here's a newsflash for you. You can't do anything about your past. You don't live there anymore. Some people will get distracted in their walk with God because they are worried and anxious about the future, the old what ifs and this and that, and you know, how's it all going to work out? But understand something. You can't do anything about your future. You don't live there yet. But God says, this is the day that I've made. Rejoice and be glad in it. How can you rejoice and be glad in it? Boy, make it your business to let the Lord lead you through the hand through this day. And pray as your day begins. Lord, please allow me to have fellowship, connection, communion with you, the God who is the source of perfect joy. And God will be with you today. Jesus said, your Father knows what you need even before you ask. He's on top of it. You let him handle your needs. Make sure you're seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else is going to be taken care of. You know, so this is that idea of making those steps in life. What is the best way to make the right step in life? Make sure that your steps are taking you a step closer to God each and every day. Make sure that fellowship and relationship with him is really what it's all about. And you know, some people will say, well, oh, okay, but how can I know I'm making the right steps? How can I know I'm going in the right direction? Well, we've got to maintain a biblical sense of priorities in life. And for my money, there's no passage of Scripture that tells us what our number one priority needs to be as believers in Christ, aside from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You want to talk about a verse that will take you leaps and bounds ahead as far as God guiding and directing and revealing his plan for you. Maybe you memorized this when you were in Sunday School 101, but it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. You know, well, that's a lot for me to remember. Well, simplify it. If you want to be guided by God, you want to live that guided life, make sure God has your heart. Not your head, but your heart. If he's got your heart, if you have a passionate desire to know him personally today, if he's got your heart, then he's got the rest of you as well. Well, okay, but what about, you know, those you know, tough calls I've got to make? You know, what about those ethical issues that can present themselves to me? You know, what about my choices as far as relationships go that I have to make in this day? Well, there's another great biblical passage to make sure that you're making the right step in your walk with God. Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what I love about that passage? I don't know about you, but, you know, when I watch commercials on television, it's funny how little fad kind of things come and go when you're watching the commercials. You know, for a while, it just seemed like I was being bombarded by the latest and greatest medication, you know, with all the happy people jumping up and down because, you know, they're taking new toxemia, you know, and then they tell you the side effects for about 15 minutes, and you're kind of like, wow, you know? This thing's supposed to, you know, do away with a sore elbow, but side effects may include sudden death. I think I'll stick with the sore elbow, you know. But the one that I've seen a lot these days, and I know it's geared towards us guys because we love our gadgets. You've seen these new ads for high-powered flashlights? You know, the ones you can drop in the water, and they'll still work. That's good for me because, you know, I will eventually drop the flashlight in the water. But, you know, say, oh, no, these are army tested. And, you know, they're bright enough to blind a bear. You know, that's what I need. you know, because, you know, I run into bears all the time. And, you know, if you don't have a flashlight that can blind, well, you know, Yogi's going to get your picnic basket, I guess. But, the funny thing about it is when we think about flashlights, when we think about God's Word being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that's what we like, right? We like the army issue blind the bear flashlight. You know, you turn it on and, man, a quarter mile down the road, you can see exactly what's in front of you. But that's not what's being spoken of by King David. When he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, what he was referring to was the lamps they used to have back in that day and age. If you've ever seen the archaeological remnants of these lamps, they're about like yay big. You know, they're kind of in a cup shape. And they would just have enough, you'd put some oil in it, they've got a place for a wick, and you'd light that up, and the oil would keep, the wick burning. Well, these things weren't exactly blind to bear candle power, right? I mean, on a dark night, they'd probably just give you enough light to make the next step. Well, that's exactly how God's Word works. You know, let's face it, when we talk about God's plan for our life, God, reveal your plan to me. I want to know your plan to me. What we're looking for, quite frankly, if you're like me, you know, is a knock on the door, glowing angelic being saying, flow chart of your life from the Almighty. Sign here, please. I mean, I want to know what God's going to be doing in my life 10 years from now, right? But I used to think that way. And the longer I've walked with the Lord, I've kind of gotten away from that. Because if God told me what was going on 10 years from now, I'd find some great way to mess it up. And so would you. So God has a way around that. Make sure his word is a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. It will give you just enough light to make the next step. What's the next step? The next challenging question you face in life, either personally or relationally or ethically or morally. Don't make those steps without consulting the owner's manual first. You know, the Bible has been called God's basic instructions before leaving earth. And that's what I've really been enjoying about our study in the book of Proverbs. Every once in a while, I will hear a non-Christian rapping the Bible saying, oh, you know, I couldn't imagine reading the Bible. It's just not practical. I go, oh, wow, you've never read through Proverbs, have you? You know, we've talked about the Proverbs challenge during this study. If you're in a place where you're facing a time of confusion in your life, you don't know what to do next, well, take the Proverbs challenge. Maybe you want to just start today in Proverbs chapter 20 and just keep reading until you come up against a proverb that directly deals with your life and circumstances. I guarantee you, it'll probably take you about, 30, 45 seconds before you hit the first one. And then you'll hit another one. And you know, the bottom line is our problem with the Bible isn't that it's not practical. It's probably it's too practical for us. Because God will show you. And the pathway to blessedness. There's all these books that are written these days about how to get blessed. Have you noticed that? Man, write a book on how to get blessed and the world will beat a path to your door, apparently. But the secret of real blessing, God's hand of favor on your life, isn't a mystery. You don't. I'll save you, the $15 on Amazon here this morning. You want to live a blessed life. You want God to bless your life. Here's what you do. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, catch this one will be blessed in what he does. Hear God's word. Put it into practice. Let God write it on the tablet of your heart, not just because you've heard it, but because you've experienced it. And you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed in what you do. So, you know, again, the practicality of God's word is so key. And let me tell you something. If you can come up with something in your life better to share, better to stand on than God's word, then by all means, you know, do that. But till then, stick to what God has to say about your life. It's going to keep you out of a peck of trouble. Well, now notice, again, back in Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 24, a man's steps, God wants us to have this step by step, one challenge, one moment at a time relationship with Him, allowing Him to lead us by the hand through the day. It's going to keep us out of an awful lot of trouble. But notice it says, a man's steps are of the Lord. Now what does that mean exactly? You know what it means? Even though we look at our lives and go, well, you know, okay, in order for me to be faithful to God, I've got to take it one step at a time. You know what the wonderful promise of God is here? He's going to be with you every step along the way. Have you ever stopped to consider how invested God is in your life? How much He cares about you? You know, some people will say, oh, you know, I'm sure God has bigger fish to fry than to be concerned about little old me. He's out managing galaxies and keeping stars from running into each other. How in the world could He possibly have time for me? Well, before you buy into that, and it sounds humble and almost sounds spiritual, but before you buy into that, stop and consider what the Bible says about how much attention God pays to your life. Have you ever thought about that? Psalm 139, boy, some amazing statements we see here about just how involved, just how up to speed God really is about your life and mine. There we read, oh Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You've hedged me both behind and before and laid Your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Wow, stop and think for just a second what that scripture is saying. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. Ever stop and thought about that? You know, could you imagine having an actual one-on-one conversation with God? You know, you might start off by saying, you know, God, I was thinking. He'd say, I know. Yeah, he's way ahead of us, right? He even knows what we're going to say. Sometimes I say things and I can't believe what I said. But God isn't surprised. God will never look at your life and go, wow, I never thought that was going to happen. He knows. He is that interested into you and to me. And you know, again, this proverb is so amazing. It not only talks about how passionate God is about our lives, you know, that He even pays attention to the things that we say. But the pervasiveness of God's plan in our lives is beautifully portrayed here. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 139. It says, for You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Now notice what David says here. He says, Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In other words, the moment that you were conceived as a human being, God knew all about you. God was supervising that whole process. You know, these days there's a controversy about when life begins. You know, it's a big debate, and especially during a political campaign, the idea of being, you know, pro-life or pro-abortion always comes up. And inevitably someone will say, you know, well, how can we know when life begins? You know, the story is told about three clergymen who got together to discuss this, a Catholic priest, a liberal Protestant pastor, and a rabbi. And the Catholic priest says, well, I believe that life begins at conception. And the liberal Christian pastor said, well, I believe that life begins at birth. And the rabbi said, you're both wrong. Life begins when the last kid moves out and the dog dies. So we've all got a different definition on all of that. But bottom line, you know, if you want to settle that issue once and for all, ask yourself a very simple question. When did your life begin? When did your life begin? Scientifically, there's no way around it. Your life began the moment you were conceived. From the moment of conception to where you are now. The difference between you and a fertilized egg, you know what it is? Time and nurture. That's it. Everything that makes you, you, was right there at that moment of conception. And David is saying that. David is saying, God, you saw me from the moment of conception onward. And even beyond all that, from that moment of conception, all the days of my life were written in your book when there was not yet one of them. But boy, you want to see something even more mind-blowing about how involved God is in our lives and guiding and directing us. Look at verse 17 of Psalm 139. It says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, I realize that David's speaking poetically here, you know, that your thoughts to me are more than the sand, but maybe not. Did you know that scientists have estimated how many grains of sand there are on planet Earth? You ever wondered about that? How many grains of sand are there? Well, obviously, it has to be an estimate because nobody's going to go 1, 2, 3, and with good reason. Science estimates that on planet Earth alone, there are 7.5 times 10 to the 18th grains of sand. There's a name for this number. It's 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains of sand. Now, that's a lot of grains of sand. What David is saying is, your thoughts towards me are greater than the number of these grains of sand. Gail Irwin, the author of The Jesus Style, had a really interesting point he brought up. He said that one mathematician sat down and figured out that even if there were 10 billion believers down through time, which is a very liberal estimate, people really know God, that means that God has the ability to think about each and every one of us as individuals 6 times a second. That's how much God is paying attention to your life. And this is an accommodation. It's probably infinitely more than that. Well, you know, the wonderful thing that I love about this is, you know, we talked about how sometimes people will say, oh, you know, God is, you know, God's thinking about answering Billy Graham's prayers, or God's thinking about, you know, someone far more important than me, you know, or you know, how can God, who holds the universe together, has to keep the whole thing going, you know, 15 billion light years across, how in the world could he possibly be concerned about my little life and what's going on with me? And it sounds humble at first. But whenever I hear somebody bring up that question, I have a question I ask them. The first question I ask is this. In your estimation, is there anything too big for God to do? Anything too big for him to handle? Most people go, well, you know, he spoke the universe into existence, I suppose. There's nothing too big for God. Yeah, I would agree. Nothing too big for God. So if there's nothing too big for God to do, do you suppose there's anything too small for God to do? Well, you know, I'm sure he holds all the atoms in the universe together. Nothing too small for him to do. I said, bingo. So surely he can do something as small as keep his eye on you and see you through this life, right? That's our God. That's how invested he is in your life and in my life. It's such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Well, okay, you might be saying, I get all of that. You know, man's steps are of the Lord, and it would be great if Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24 just said, period. But it doesn't, does it? The next line, I think, is where the challenge comes in. How then can a man understand his own way? Well, I would be foolish to stand up here and say to you that God has a plan, and if you buy my book for $15 on Amazon, you can figure out exactly what's going on in your life at all times. No, you know, that's just not true. No matter how much you have a grip on Scripture, no matter how much you think you understand the principles of God's Word, sooner or later, life's going to throw you a curve. Yeah, you know, fascinating insight into this. You know, have you ever had somebody ask you the question? And this is usually where, boy, what's God up to in our lives comes up. Why do bad things happen to seemingly good people in this life? You know, we think it's such a modern question, but it's as old as the Scriptures, by the way. In fact, in Luke chapter 13, you can read this on your own time. Did you know that Jesus himself was asked that question? Some people came up to Jesus in the middle of his ministry, and they told him about this atrocity that had just gone down in Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, for reasons unbeknown to us, had slaughtered a group of people from Galilee while they were offering sacrifices in the temple. He sent the Roman guards in, they cut them to pieces. And they were slaughtered in such a way that their blood and the blood of their sacrifices they were offering mingled together, which in the Jewish mind was just absolutely, oh man, that's just the most horrible thing they'd ever heard of. Well, you could see them coming to Jesus, telling him this. Remember, Jesus grew up around the region of Galilee. That's where he was from, his original ministry. You could see him probably with big eyes going, man, Jesus, you knew some of these families and the horrible thing that happened. And you could probably see them with their hands outstretched going, why? You know, all these guys wanted to do was worship God. And this is what happened to them. Why? Where was God in the middle of all of that? Now, bringing that question to Jesus, you need to understand, Jesus is the only person who has ever walked this earth who was qualified to give a specific answer. You know, stop and think about it. Jesus could have very easily said, oh, well, you know, since I'm God and my omniscience, this and this and this is going to happen out of this, and this is why, and, you know, this is where free will comes in, and this is where predestination goes. He could have given the whole lecture, right? Do you know how Jesus answered that question? He looked at him and said, do you suppose these men who died in this way were worse sinners than all the other people in Jerusalem? He says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you're going to die too. What? Yeah, you know, we were looking for a little bit more data than that. Well, Jesus is going, here's what you need to understand. Death is coming for us all, sooner or later. Oscar Wilde was famously quoted as saying, the statistics on death are most impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. And after death comes judgment. What Jesus is saying is, man, get ready, because your day facing your maker is coming. Are you ready to meet your maker? Jesus immediately went for the more practical aspect of that particular question. You know, and in the interim, I'll tell you, when someone comes to me and they say, you know, why was this baby diagnosed with this? I don't know. I don't know. You know, unless the heavens open and God says, no, I'll explain it to you. I don't know why people get the worst possible news. I don't know why sooner or later we all have a Job-like moment, right? Where we find ourselves saying, that which I greatly feared has come to pass. I don't know why all these things happen. And you don't either. But what can we know? What we can know is this. The big picture is God's working. God's working even when we don't understand it. You know, when Pam and I were going through, I think, arguably one of the most difficult times of our life, just a heart-wrenching set of circumstances. You know, we wanted to get some input from, you know, the person we both considered kind of our spiritual dad, Chuck Smith. And so Pam made a special trip to go out to Calvary Costa Mesa when he was there so that she could share with Pastor Chuck what was going on and get his counsel. And so, you know, drive the 600 miles to get to Costa Mesa. You know, she gets there and Pastor Chuck's son-in-law, Brian Broderson, greets Pam and says, oh, yeah, well, I'll be happy to talk to you. Pam's like, no, I need to talk to the man. No offense, Brian, but I need to talk to Chuck. So she gets in and meets with Chuck, and she pours out her heart over this set of circumstances, and Chuck just kind of sits there and listens, and then he says to her, Pam, God has a purpose and a plan. And that's all he said. That was it. God has a purpose and a plan. And he goes, well, I got to get going. Now, if you talk to Pam afterwards, she will tell you that when she walked out of that office, she was pretty upset. I drove 600 miles, and what do I get? God has a purpose and a plan? I could have figured that out. God has a purpose and a plan. And she calls me on the phone. Well, you know, how'd things go with Chuck? What did he say? God has a purpose and a plan. You know, the funny thing, though, was the more we worked our way through this difficult set of circumstances, we'd look at each other, and every step along the line, we'd find ourselves almost smiling, going, God has a purpose and a plan. The more outrageous the circumstances began, the more painful they became, we found ourselves saying, God has a purpose and a plan. And you know what? That became gold to us. Because that's what the Scripture says. God has a purpose and a plan. We might not understand all the particulars. But I want to tell you something. God's purpose and plan for us is far greater, far more wonderful than anything we can possibly comprehend. And we may not understand God's purpose and plan till we see the Lord face to face. How can a man understand his way? Sometimes we won't. But don't panic about that. Because just because we don't understand what's going on doesn't mean there aren't good things going on, even in the midst of situations where someone might come up to you and say, you know, just curse God and die. You're done. Classic example of this we find in the Bible of God having a greater plan than any of us we could ever dream of. And that God won't quit working until he fully accomplishes his plan is contained in the story, believe it or not, of a guy that we meet in the book of Genesis who had more written about his life than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. In fact, more is devoted in the book of Genesis to this guy's life than any other individual you'll meet in that book. His name was Joseph. He was a son of Jacob, a very interesting son indeed. Because, again, he came into the world, he was the son of a wife that Jacob favored, who couldn't get pregnant. He had to pray for her, and then God opened her womb. Finally has his bouncing baby boy, Joseph. And Jacob loved Joseph, but Joseph was a pretty special guy. In the book of Genesis chapter 37, we are told that God gave Joseph some amazing dreams. The first dream he had was of he saw himself and his brothers portrayed like shocks of wheat standing up, bundles of wheat. And his thing of wheat was bigger than his brothers in the middle, and all of their shocks of wheat were bowing down to him. And the brothers said, I think I understand what you're saying here. You're saying we're going to bow down to you? Who do you think you are? To make matters worse, he has another dream. And it gets even bigger. He said, yeah, I had this second dream, and there were 12 stars and the sun and the moon, and they were all bowing down to me. And that one was so big, even his dad, Jacob, who doted on him, said, you saying your mother and I are going to be bowing down to you, kid? I think you're getting a big for your britches. But he kept the dream in mind. Well, here he has these dreams, and you know how life works on planet Earth. You know, he shares what God shared with him. And in this planet, no good deed goes unpunished. So, you know, again, the other 10 bros are out managing Jacob's flocks. And apparently they were pretty flaky because Jacob said, check up on the brothers. Make sure they're not loafing on the job. So he sends them to this place where the brothers are supposed to be. They're not there. You know, but as a faithful guy, Joseph says, you know, I'm not going to just say, well, I went, you know, and all this. And he asked around, and they said, oh, yeah, they're farther down this place called Dothan. So he pursued them down there. And as he began to get closer, they saw him coming. And you know what they said? Huh, here comes that dreamer. I know, let's kill him, and let's see what becomes of his dreams. Wow, you want to talk about your dysfunctional family? Nothing compared to these guys, right? So, you know, Joseph comes up, hey, bros, what's happening? They grab him. They tear off the coat of many colors. You're probably familiar from that, from the amazing Technicolor dream coat. They dip it in goat's blood so that they could tell their dad that their brother was eaten by an animal. And they throw Joseph in a pit. And after that, man, they worked up a good appetite. So they sat down and had a meal together. And they couldn't even work up a Malox moment over their brother, right? So here's Joseph in the pit. And one of the bros, Judah, decides, yeah, you know, it'd be kind of a shame just to waste him, just to let him die down there. Hey, look, some Midianite traders, they're slavers. They're going to Egypt. Let's sell him into slavery, which is a living death anyway. He's probably not going to last more than a year or something in Egyptian slavery, and we'll make a little dough on the side as well. So Joseph ends up getting sold into slavery. He gets bought by a guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was an Egyptian official. And you know what? Joseph began this pattern in his life of the old saying, you can't keep a good man down. Well, you can't keep a faithful man down either. Because he was so faithful, Potiphar made him the head over his whole house. Now, if I'm Joseph at that point, I'd say, great God, you saved my bacon. They threw me in a pit. I thought I was dead. I was going into slavery. I thought I was just going to get abused and cast aside like every other slave. But you preserved me, and you made me head of this Egyptian official's house. I get to live in this palace, and I get to manage all of his affairs. Thank you, Lord. I'll see you when I get to heaven. And God would say, I'm not done with you yet. And you know how it went. Potiphar's wife took a shine to Joseph. Joseph rebuffed her advances. She cried rape, and Joseph ended up cast into an Egyptian jail. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched Locked Up Abroad or not, about these people that end up getting tossed in these third world prisons. And you're like, oh, I don't think I want to be locked up in a prison in Syria someplace. Now, that's not on my bucket list. Could you imagine how much worse an Egyptian prison was back during those times? They were literal hell holes. But Joseph continued to be faithful. And he was so faithful, the warden over the prison said, man, with you around, I don't have to take care of anything. I'm going to make you assistant warden. Now, if I'm Joseph at that point, I'd say, well, okay, God, I guess I get your plan for my life. You want me to be assistant warden over the prison system. I'm going to have prison ministry. Thank you, God. You didn't leave me in the pit. You didn't leave me in Potiphar's house with that crazy woman. Now I get to be, you know, a fruitful guy for you in prison. God goes, not done with you yet. Two prisoners, right? Two Egyptian officials have dreams. Joseph said, hey, tell me your dreams. God gives me that gift. And lo and behold, he nails their dreams down to the T. One was a dream about a person being executed by Pharaoh, the other being restored to his position. And when he talked to the king's cupbearer, who's going to be restored, he says, remember me when you get before Pharaoh, because I'm not in this prison because I've done anything. And the guy goes, yeah, sure. And he gets to back to Pharaoh's court. He's restored. He gets in his back position. Forgot about Joseph. Completely forgot about him. For 7 stinking years, he forgot about him. Then Pharaoh has a dream. This awful dream about good wheat being eaten up by bad, cursed wheat and fat cows. And suddenly these other skinny cows, not skinny cows that you buy at the store, but these skinny cows come up out of the Nile River and they consume the fat cows. And Pharaoh's freaked out about it because he knows something's up. And all of the Egyptian spiritual mucky-mucks couldn't make heads or tails out of it. And this cupbearer goes, oh, I could have had a V8. I was in prison with a guy that interprets dreams. Let's bring him in. So Joseph hears the dream. He goes, okay, this is what's going on, Pharaoh. You know, the bad wheat and the good wheat, the skinny cows and the fat cows. Tell us something. There's going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt. 7 years you're going to have bumper crops. But it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine like you've never seen before. Now, here's what you do. Find somebody who's faithful, put them in charge of all this, and during the good years, you set aside enough wheat to get you through the rest of these things. And you'll prosper as a result of this, even during the famine. Well, Pharaoh looks at him and goes, man, I think we found the guy to put in touch. And on top of all this, it's going to be you. Now, if I'm Joseph and I'm made prime minister of Egypt, I go, okay, God, now I get it. You weren't going to leave me in the pit. You weren't going to leave me in the prison. Now I get to be the prime minister. I guess that's what you're up to in my life. God goes, yeah, but not just that. Lo and behold, who comes looking for food? Joseph's brothers coming from Israel, right? Because lo and behold, they're starving to death. And Joseph not only gets to preserve their life, but through a very interesting set of circumstances, reconciles his entire family. Even after his dad, Jacob, passes away, the brothers come to him and they go, you remember, you know, before dad died, he said, you know, even if I die, you know, be nice to us. Don't take out your vengeance on us. And Joseph begins to weep. And he says to them, look, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, to save life even to this day. You know, if I'm Joseph, I'm going, oh, yeah, now I get it. See, you know, I wasn't just supposed to be the guy in the pit, and I wasn't supposed to be the guy in the Potiphar's house and in the prison and the prime minister and all that stuff. I'm supposed to put my family together. Thank you, God. It's done. God goes, not yet. What did God still have in mind for Joseph? Something so spectacular, something so amazing, he couldn't have anticipated it. Because Joseph's life, you need to realize he lived, you know, roughly about 3,000 years before the time of Christ. But everything that went on in his life We look at it and go, whoa, you know, when we see how God preserved the people of Israel in Egypt. Yeah, that and a little bit more. Because when you look at Joseph's life and you consider the life of Jesus Christ, there are eerie parallels. Stop and consider how Jesus and Joseph were almost identical in their ministry. J. Vernon McGee, the famous teacher of the Through the Bible radio network, points out a number of these similarities. He said this, first of all, both of them had a miraculous birth. Jesus had a virgin birth. Joseph didn't come into the world until, you know, his parents were prayed for. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus was loved by his father. Joseph was prophesied to greatness. Jesus was prophesied to greatness. Joseph was sent to his brothers. Jesus was sent to the Jewish people. Joseph was rejected, sold by, interestingly, Judah for the price of a slave. Who betrayed Jesus? A guy with the same name, Judas. I don't think that's an accident. Jesus resisted temptation, so did Joseph. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Joseph spent his time in prison. Joseph brought truth that brought salvation to the world. Obviously, Jesus did the same thing. Again, he was revealed to his brothers. He was eventually going to be received with tears by his brothers, as Jesus will be at his second coming. And both of them ended up being an incredible portrait of grace and truth. Understand something. Every step along this line, Joseph could have gone, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why every time I try to do the right thing, am I punished for it? Why every time I try to be faithful to you, man, being faithful to you is not paying off. God, all it's done is bring me misery and heartache and sorrow. And he could have cashed in. But he realized that God had a plan. And it wasn't just a plan that he would understand in this life. It was a plan that would transcend this life. But did you know God says the same thing about you? God says the exact same thing about you. Did you know that you have a prophecy given in the Scripture about your life? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's speaking of you and you becoming like Christ. Do you realize as well that there's a process going on in your life? Just as Joseph was able to overcome because he didn't give up, so you and I are given that same challenge. We've got this promise. We don't understand the particulars, but here's the message. God has a purpose and a plan, so hang in there. Keep doing what's right. Don't follow the Lord till it hurts. Follow him till it helps. And finally, God has perfection in mind for you. He just doesn't want to make you a nice person. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. He wants to work the character of his son out in your life. Not just that it's a blessing to you, but that other people can see that Jesus lives because he's living his life out through you. What a high and holy calling. Man, I don't understand all the particulars. I don't understand my way. Don't come up to me after the service and say, Scott, this and this and this is happening. What's God doing? I don't know. All I can tell you is hang tough. Hang in there. It's always too soon to quit in the Christian life. Because you know what? God has a purpose and a plan. And one day when we see him face to face, we are going to be blown away at just what a life-changing, amazing plan that really is. Father, I thank you for this picture that we have in your word of how you work within our lives. And I can't think of anything more appropriate than us entering into communion with you now. Lord, the guarantee that you do have a purpose and a plan was given to us beyond a shadow of a doubt when Jesus died for us. And Lord, I think if we'd been among the disciples and had watched that go down that day, we would say, how in the world can this be a part of God's plan? And yet, it was the culmination of it all. Lord, I pray that as we take communion here today, we would be mindful of just how invested you are in our lives. As we take the bread, we realize that this bread that is striped and pierced represents the fact that you were whipped and beaten and pierced through for our transgressions. And as we take the cup, I pray that we would, just far be it from us, Lord, to look at this some religious ritual. We would, with fear and trembling, realize this represents that you shed your own blood to pay the price for our sins, that we could go free, that we could be redeemed. Though our sins were as scarlet, they can be white as snow. God, the awesome commitment that you have for us. It's not our commitment to you that matters. It's your commitment to us. So, Lord, as we receive communion and remember the awesome price that your Son paid to save us, may we, anew and afresh, realize that if you were willing to do all of that, everything else is taken care of. The heavy lifting's been done. And now, Lord, you're about the business of leading us to glory. Allow us to rejoice in that glorious prospect of your purpose and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's commune with the Lord. God, and just to bring you before the throne of God's amazing grace. Don't miss out on that great opportunity following the service today. And now, may the Lord give you the opportunity this week to be more perceptive about his hand working in your life. Even though we won't fully perceive the plan this side of heaven, may you realize that God wants to bring glory to his name through you and through your life. Oh, may you be open to that possibility, and may you become perceptive of God's amazing work that he does 24/7. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together in one last song of praise.